I consider it a privilege, and I take it seriously. This week, Bridget came to me, and she said that she was with Jane Ullman, and Jane had had on her heart, impressed by God, to make a list of all of the priests that have been here, beginning with Gil Green back in the 1970s. And it was 13 priests. And the reason was to recount all of the gifts that they've brought here and the legacy that they left behind, because they've all brought something special, something unique, something different for us to take away. And to just thank God for that. And we're to give thanks in all circumstances, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. And when she shared that with me, I said, wow, because that's right where I am. We need to thank a few more folks. So as Father Don said, we're going to close out some chapters today, and we're going to open up some new ones. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that your word would go directly into everyone's hearts, and that you would, Lord, that you would just put me beside away, and that you would be central here, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And so my question is, that I ask myself, is now, what is a church? What is a church? And I looked at some definitions and kind of combined it. What I came up with was, it's the people of God redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who stand as a community in a living personal relationship with God. And then I thought, who are we first? Are we the church, or are we a church? Well, let's recall some of the history of the church right now, or our church. Back in the late 1990s, a good many of these people here left the Episcopal Church, which is across the street by the tennis courts over there. And we left it because, for good reason, some of the things that the Episcopal Church was doing were plainly not lining up with Scripture. So, under the direction and the leadership of Jim Pinto, he felt like the Lord told him it's time to go. He researched some other churches, different denominations, and he was sure that the CEC was the church for us. And he said, you can come or you can go with me, but I'm going. And about 90% of the people left, and we didn't have anywhere to go, so we were kind of like tabernacling at the time. And by God's grace, Central Park Baptist Church took us in, and which was pretty, I guess, pretty amazing that it was a Baptist church taking us in. And we didn't worship alongside of them, but they gave us access to their chapel every week. And like the Israelites, we were there longer than we anticipated, and there was some grumbling. Probably one of the things that was talked about most was that carpet in there, that was that shag 1970s pea green carpet. And we did Sunday school. The classrooms were old. They seemed like they hadn't been used in years. It was kind of mildewy, but we just went on with it, and it went on and on. And in the meantime, this building, which was AmSouth Bank, formerly AmSouth Bank, was sold to us. And Don Pearson, who happened to be someone who was not a church member at the time, but he was a part of the church, he ended up remodeling this place, and that's what he did. He built churches. He also did Restoration Academy over here, and he made very little profit. It was a sacrifice all the way. And so we moved into a former bank, and before that it was a bomb shelter. And the prophetic people had a blast with that one, right? We're moving into a bank and a bomb shelter. Hallelujah! So we moved in, and after a few years, Father Terry Gensimer took over. It was not easy, and we felt led to change the name. So we changed it from Christ Charismatic Episcopal Church to the Church of the Reconciler. So one thing that I see in that is that we're a church, but people like Don Pearson and Central Park Baptist Church, they're a part of the church. And so we're the church, first and foremost. In Matthew 16, 15 through 18, it says that Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And this church is built on the same confession. If, you know, I had this thought, if everyone were raptured in here, and Rick and Marion were left behind, they would still be the church. And they would still go on as the church, and they would evangelize, and they would lead people to Christ as the church. So, you are the church. I like to think of it more as the church like this. It's the body of Christ called to be in fellowship with one another, and we're engaged in a war. The body of Christ called to be in fellowship with one another, and we are engaged in a war. First of all, how did we become the body of Christ? We became Jesus' body when we received our salvation. Jesus took up residence in our bodies. And so now our bodies no longer belong to us. We have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. We are not of this world. We are aliens. We are to be separate. We are peculiar. Heaven is our home. And so we are all part of this body. And there's some great passages in the Bible about the body. And I'm sure some of you are very familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And then it goes into all of the different body parts that we are, that is a metaphor for who we are here in the church. Mama Gross, if you were here about a month ago, she gave a sermon to the kids. It was 20 minutes about all the body parts that they represent here in the church. And so it is with us. Another passage that speaks of the body. It was in Ephesians 4. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is who we are as a body. We're equipping each other. We're building each other up. The church is also a spiritual fellowship. It's a spiritual fellowship. The word for that is koinonia. People everywhere are hungry to be loved and cared for. They innately need a family. So what do? They form cliques in school. That's how it usually begins. They'll form a clique. And then when they get to college, they may join a fraternity or a sorority. And if they're not in school, they may be on the streets. They may join a gang. And because why? Because they need to identify with someone. They need a family. They need to be accepted and loved. Everyone is the same in that. Some of these groups may not be as bad as others, but never were any of these meant to replace the church. Of all of these groups, they all exclude God. I think of them as false fellowships. But the church fellowship involves the indwelling and the unity and baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, this is one of the best, to me, best pictures of what the church is supposed to be and fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And the gates of hell will not prevail. This place is built on the confession that Peter made. We have a great legacy here, as Jane mentioned, with the priests, but we also have a legacy here with the saints that have gone through here. Okay? If I see a church service in heaven, and that church service began Saturday night with Estelle Ingram decorating, setting up the altar here. That's what she did here. Estelle Ingram, her hands were on these garments, and she dressed this place every Saturday. She was a widow, and her date night was Saturday right here where I'm standing and in the church back there. Okay, she served this church. She dressed these priests literally like little boys, right? Dan Gorner. You listened to her. You didn't dare come against what she was saying. Okay? But why was that? Because she had that aspect of Jesus in her. And as Robert said, she brought that to the table. She brought what she had to the table. She was a saint. And then as we mentioned, this whole legacy seems to start, it seems to point at Gil Green. Gil Green, as some of you know the story, over in the church over there, back in the 70s, it was about to close down. There were about five people left there, and there was infighting. I think Gary Ullman was explaining too how I think there was an argument of which flag they would process with first. Okay, it was not good. It was on the verge of shutting down, and Gil Green finally said, "I can't take it anymore, Lord. I don't have it anymore. I can't. I hate this. I hate this." And God spoke to him. And he said, go out and invite people. Invite people to church. But not just anyone. Invite African-American people to church. And so Estelle Ingram was in there. And Estelle didn't like it, but you know what? She was obedient. She was submitted to the Lord. And she went on and she did that. And what was birthed out of that? We had racial reconciliation came forth. The church grew. There was all kinds of ministries. Jim Pinto came along, and he became, Gil was his mentor. Pro-life became like a seal of who we are in this church. One of the, I was looking at what Jane had wrote for Gil's legacy. She wrote down reconciliation, perseverance, community outreach, choose God over popularity, to be where God has told you to be, no matter the price, a soup kitchen, a food bank, and just surrender the outcome to God. That parlor back there is, it's called the Green Parlor. And there's a picture up there of Gil Green and Rita. And many of those books that are in there are his books. And so the church service starts with Esther Lee. And then Gil Green is preaching, right? And then we come down here. We got the number one intercessor in this church, Julia Pointer. Rheumatoid arthritis, can't move, on her back, on a cot for 50 plus years. In church every Sunday. In church every Sunday. The first time I had to meet Julia, I was so scared. I had so much fear in me. And I went up to her, and she couldn't even turn her head. She said, "Hi, Steve, how you doing? Glad to see you. What can I pray for you?" I didn't even think she knew my name. And it was like something broke in me, and it was like, I said, "I'm the sick person. I'm the one who's ill." And she, what a testimony this woman was. An intercessor. She had skin. Her skin was radiant. It was amazing. But the question is, how could she get to church when she was paralyzed? How would she get here? James Beasley, that's how. And I don't hesitate to say the great James Beasley. The great James Beasley. James Beasley was a gentle, strong man. That guy is the standard. He is the standard for everyone in here. He didn't say a whole lot, but man, he did so much. He was such an example to us, and such a loss. We would have prayer in the morning, once a week, when Father Terry took over, because Father Terry said, "I'm overwhelmed here." Father Terry was thrust into the position here. "And I'm overwhelmed. We have to pray." So a group of us would be. And George, you know what his prayer position was? This is, I'd walk in and he would be like this. That's how James Beasley was. He was a deacon for 20 years. Nobody made him a deacon. He was a deacon all the way through. Who would go? He would go to get Julia. He had a family. He would go and get Julia in the mornings. And then he started the ministry called the Julia's Helpers. So a list of people would have to volunteer. And there was a calendar who had to take Julia. And it was James that did that. And then finally, before he died, he was made a deacon. Okay? He was made a deacon. And before he died, probably one of his chief mentor, people that he, I would say, apprentice, so to speak, would be Ron Roberts. Ron loved James. Ron leaned so much off of James. And when he was dying, Ron Roberts had the temerity to say to James Beasley, "I'm jealous. I envy you because you're going ahead." That's how sure everyone was of this man's salvation. Not only is he going ahead, he's probably going to have a nice seat at the banquet table. Okay, but the service isn't over. Okay, I can see Julia's in heaven praising God. James is up there. And then in the back of the church is a joyous usher in a wheelchair.
In a wheelchair. We had an usher in a wheelchair. Linda Addington, smiling, greeting you. She was back here, and you came in, and she just greeted you, and one of the first things she wanted to do was hold your children. Man, so she would hold your child and just love on your child. Down in the children's room down there, who's down there? You got Kathy Grant, you got Arnell Gunn watching your children. Now Arnell wasn't a member here, but she was part of the church. These ladies, their fingerprints were all over our children. All over. So I had a dream before Linda Addington passed. It was not too long before that. God gave me a dream. I mean, I never had a dream like this, and why he would give it to me, I had no idea, but it was of Linda Addington in a bride's dress with long blonde hair, smiling and dancing. And I was so grateful that I could share that with her. I was able to share that with her. What a gift. What a gift.
We need to remember this. We need to wake up the echoes in this place. Okay? We still have work to be done. There's people to be fed, people to be healed, people to be delivered all over the place. It's time to open up some new chapters in here. That's some saintly seed that's in the ground, and it's waiting to burst forth. This story is far from over. We got some great people in this church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, the last thing is we are waging a war. We are waging a war. We must remember that this is a war. Julia Poynter, back to her. One day we came to church. What was that awful smell? It was her van that somebody lit on fire. They did arson to her van. What is that all about? That's satanic, through and through. The Williamsons, they're still alive. The Williamsons who come here, they were ministering to kids. Barbara was teaching neighborhood kids the Bible. They would have them cut the grass for them, pay them to cut the grass. They told them, we don't need you to cut our grass anymore. We're okay with that. They lit their house on fire. They burned their house down. Twice. I mean, if you don't think we're in a war, and let me tell you something, for me, the greatest weapon of this towards me is I forget I'm in a war, right? We get so satisfied. I'm so content with so little. So little, we get lulled to sleep, and then bam. Okay? We know. We look at what's happened, the warfare that's been waged on our leaders here. Come on. Come on, we got to wake up. We got to fight. In Ephesians, okay, we put on the armor of God. We put it on. The helmet of salvation. Come on, you know it, children, you learned it. I remember when Lynn Gardner taught you that. And she was Lynn Pitts playing the piano at 14 years old. Part of that revival was she was raised up at 14 to be the worship leader with Gil Green. But she taught them the armor of God. Okay? Let's remember that. Let's put it on every day. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace that bring the good news of the gospel.
pray without ceasing in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers.
Okay, this is real. It's not just the children learned it and it was really cute, you know. But man, we got to use this. All right? Now, I want to close with this, but let me just say this too, okay? There's so many spiritual gifts in this place. Just waiting to come forth, wanting to be stirred up. All kinds of gifts in here. Gifts of teaching and wisdom and tongues and all kinds of faith. It's all in this place. We got it, okay? We got it. Everybody needs to, like Robert said, just step up. Step up to the table. It's all here. It's here. When somebody serves a meal, that's like a hand grenade, you know? You serve a meal to the Addingtons, to Walter. You go and visit him. That's like a hand grenade on the end. When we anoint somebody with oil and pray for healing, it's like a Scud missile. We got nuclear warheads in this place that haven't been released yet. I'm telling you. What else do we have to live for? This is it. I'll close with this. Linda Chandler was at a prophetic conference in Selma. Some of you were there a few weeks ago in Selma, as I said. And who was there? None other than Rita Green. Oh, Robert was there too. No doubt. Okay. But Rita Green was there. Rita Green, she hasn't even been in Alabama. She's lived in South Carolina. She was in Selma. She hasn't been here for, we're going back 30 years. Okay? I mean, this is a back to the future because there is unfinished business here. Come on. And so, Rita, after it was over, Rita sent a message a week later to Linda, okay? And here's the message. She said, "It was good to see you on Saturday. Below is the prophetic word given by Ruth Ward Heflin about Alabama in 1991. This word is consistent with other words that I have heard by prophetic voices that I have respect for. Also below is the word the Lord spoke to Gil, then again through Julia Poynter in 1978. So this word was spoken through Gil and then through Julia Poynter in 1978. And it is, if you and your people will listen to my word and be obedient, I will raise you up to be a witness in this community, this city, this state, this nation, and to the world." So she says, "Thank you and blessings from Rita." And here is the prophetic word from Ruth Ward Heflin. Okay, and you need to close your eyes on this, okay? And just take these words in and believe. What do you have to lose by believing? What do we have to lose? "Come with me to Alabama, for I shall make the state a beautiful one. I shall raise her up, and the wind of God shall blow up upon her and through her, and the many shall come alive with love, and I, the Lord, shall be a blazing fire running through Alabama. Many shall come from many places just to see what God shall do. For Alabama shall change in the power of this day. Alabama, know ye this, that even now, beginning now, the winds of God that blow upon thee shall be the power of God that sets many free. For I, the Lord, shall run through you, run with my power, run with my joy, and run with strength and bring people out, and they shall come out in the strength and witness of my glory and the blessing and fire of my Spirit. And it shall spread and cause many to walk in the Spirit, and they shall say what they couldn't say before, and they will do what they couldn't do before. And they shall be naturally supernatural and work the works of the impossible and turn the heads of the children of men. Listen to me. keep your eyes upon Alabama. For I say, she shall be one that make the news, and many shall come from far and wide. And they shall come in cars and planes and trains to see what God is doing. I say that she shall be a banjo upon my knee, and I will play a song in her that shall reach around the world. Come and go with me and see Alabama set men free. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.